third miracle, if you will, that's recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we'll get to our text here in just a little while. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 31 to 37. But by way of introduction here, let's talk about authority for a second. In America, there used to be respect for authority. Children used to learn respect for their parents. They learned respect for their teachers. They learned respect for their pastor. They learned respect for the police in America. That's not so today. You know, I don't know how many years back we need to go, you know, to, I suppose back in the 60s there was rioting and things like that. But in general, I think even in the 60s, parents still taught their children respect for authority. You know, the things that we see happening in America today, like Ferguson, for example, Ferguson, Missouri. It's a bunch of babies who are selfish brats who think that they have a cause that they stand on, but really what they demonstrate is that they have no respect for authority at all. They don't even have respect for themselves. You know, what you see happening with the way that people treat the police and the police department after Ferguson, how many police officers have died simply because of being swept away with this garbage that happened in Ferguson, Missouri? The continual rioting, day after day after day, and they call it demonstrating. It's a lack of respect for authority is what it is. The treatment of the law enforcement since that time is a direct effect, or is directly related to that. Nowadays, that's not the way it used to be in America. Nowadays, though, this attitude of nobody can tell us what to do, we have our rights, permeates our society. This attitude even projects itself into the lives of, quote, good Baptists. I heard just recently that a child of a Baptist preacher, you know, sent out a statement over the internet. I don't know if it was on Facebook. I don't know what it was exactly. But the idea behind it was, nobody has a right to tell us how we should live. How about the Word of God telling us how we should live our lives? How about submission to the authority that God has placed into our life? What does the Word of God teach us concerning pastors? They watch for your souls. Obey them to have the rule over you. There's submission to authority. The Word of God is the ultimate authority in our life. The Lord Himself is the authority in our life. We see this attitude of the world even permeating into the lives of, quote, good Baptists. Probably about the closest thing that we have to learning submission anymore is the military. And at least that's the way it used to be. I heard recently that the military now practices sensitivity towards recruits. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Right? That's not the way it used to be. I read recently about this man who was lamenting how things have changed in the military. And he was going on to describe how things were in his day when he was in the military. This is what he said. He said, "I'll never forget the most inappropriately named man I've ever met. His name was Mr. Angel. He was the guy in charge of us recruits for the first week of Coast Guard boot camp. He was built like Clint Eastwood, tall, lean, and mean. His reputation went before him so that everybody feared him before he even set foot in our barracks. The first time Mr. Angel flung the door open and stomped in, cursing at the top of his voice, no one in our company said, 'You don't have the right to talk to us like that.' When Mr. Angel said, 'Hit the floor, you no good bunch of expletives,' we all hit the floor instantly. Then he said, 'You stupid bunch of lame-brained idiots, don't you know how to respond to a command?' When I give a command, you had better say, sir, aye, sir, and then obey. If your response was a bit delayed or not quite as enthusiastic as Mr. Angel had envisioned, you found yourself suddenly hanging by your lapels at eye level with this furious madman who was snarling unkind profanities and informing you of his plans to do you great bodily harm. That's the way it was back in my day. The Coast Guard's reason for throwing you into the arena with a guy like Mr. Angel was not to teach, or was to teach you that when someone in authority spoke, you had better listen and you had better obey immediately, because it could be a matter of life or death. It's the truth. God has established authority because, in reality, it's a matter of life or death. Listen, when parents need to teach your children and train your children to respect authority in their life. It's so critical. It's so vital for the rest of their life. And it truly is and can be a matter of life and death. Let me tell you this story of when my Megan was 2 years old. We had taught her and trained her and taught her to obey and to obey right away. When Daddy speaks, you listen. When Daddy speaks, you obey. We had trained that in her by the time she was 2 years old. And it became so, so very clear to me one day how vital and important it was. One day we were outside playing in the front yard. We lived on a fairly busy street. And we were out playing in the front yard. We were playing some kickball or whatever together. And the ball ended up being kicked and bouncing on the sidewalk and rolling out into the middle of the street. And Megan, 2 years old, just enthusiastic as can be, here, boom, she takes off running down the sidewalk, running after this ball. And I look up in time to see this car coming down the road. Here she is with her head down, running as fast as she can for that ball. I said, Megan, stop! Boom, instantly, she stops. What, Daddy? Just in time for that car to go on by. What would have happened if I had not trained her to obey and to listen to instruction and to obey the authority in her life? Are you with me? It's a matter of life and death. Authority was instituted by God. And from the outset of the Gospel of Luke, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus here, but the perspective that Luke is writing from is to establish the point that Jesus Christ is in authority. He is the authority. He's the Lord over all things. And so because of that, a proper response to him is to submit to him and to do what he says because he's Lord. That's the whole overall theme, a perspective that Luke is actually writing from. And we see this in our text in Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. Follow with me here as we read Luke 4, 31 through 37. Verse 30 says, but he, speaking of Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That word power means authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Here we see this demonstration of the Lord's authority. The title of the message this morning is Jesus is Lord of All. Jesus is Lord of All. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, would you bless your word today? Would you accomplish your purpose in it? Father, we know that you've promised it does not return void. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would be here to speak to hearts. Father, that your Spirit would be in control of the things that are said and done, that you might be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that I want you to notice is the first point or principle is this, that the authority of Jesus is on display in this passage. The authority of Jesus on display. Verses 31 to 36 give us that. He came to Capernaum. He went into to the synagogue and he started teaching. The Bible says they were astonished at his word because it was with power. That word means authority. And I want you to make note of verse 31 and 32. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Again, that word means authority. In Mark chapter 1, hold your place here, look over in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. It's the same account that we're reading about in Luke here. In Mark 1, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Here's a distinction being made. Here he taught them as one that had authority, who knew what he was talking about, and not as the scribes. The synagogue crowds, remember he's teaching in the synagogue here. By the way, we're seeing the authority of Jesus on display. We're seeing that he teaches with authority here. This synagogue crowd was probably used to rabbis who would just come in and cite other rabbis. And they would speculate on what they thought the scriptures meant. And probably droning on and on and on. And here comes Jesus onto the scene and he begins to teach and he speaks very plainly and very clearly saying, this is what God means by this scriptures and this is how you should obey it. He spoke as one who was sent from God, who knew what God declared. Listen, Jesus, when he was teaching, he didn't offer helpful tips on how to have a happy life. No, what he did was he proclaimed the word of God, the sovereign word of God and the authority of God, and he compelled and called people to obey it. Notice the emphasis that Jesus places on preaching. Look in chapter 4 there, verse 43. Here the people wanted Jesus to stick around. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. What was his emphasis? It wasn't even on healing. It wasn't even on fixing people's problems. It was on preaching the authority of God and the authority of the Word of God. Let me make the application. Since Jesus emphasized preaching the word, so must we. Are you with me? Since Jesus emphasized preaching the word, so must we. In every age, there's been attempts to diminish the importance of preaching God's word. That's no accident, by the way, because the devil knows that the preaching of the word of God is powerful unto the conversion of the soul. It's powerful unto the edification of the saint. If you recall your history, one of the tragedies of the Dark Ages and made it the Dark Ages was the fact that people weren't allowed to have books. They weren't allowed to have a Bible for themselves. The only Bibles were these giant Bibles that were chained to the pulpits of the Catholic churches. And only the priest could understand God's word. This is the lie that was perpetrated on people. If somebody wanted to know what God said, they had to go to the priest and he would tell them what God said. They weren't allowed to read the Bible. They weren't allowed to read books. It was a terrible time in humanity. One of the great things about the Reformation, or what came about during the Reformation, was the recovery of preaching of the Word of God in churches. They had become accustomed, you know, to priests just droning on in Latin and through a whole bunch of rituals, and it was of the devil. But during the Reformation, at least, there was a renewal, a vision of explaining and applying God's authoritative word from pulpits in a systematic way. And it had a powerful effect on people. I certainly don't agree with John Calvin on several things. But there is one thing that I do agree with him about, and that's the authority of God's word. There's a book on the Reformation. It's called Calvin's Preaching. It was written by T.H. Parker. He notes that Calvin's high view of preaching did not meet with universal approval either outside of Geneva or within. There were many who complained that they did not like Calvin's emphasis on the authority of the Word and the need to conform our lives in obedience to God. In a sermon on 2 Timothy 3:16, on the way God's inspired word gives reproof and correction so as to train us up in righteousness, Calvin addresses those who complained that they didn't want his hard sermons on holiness. Here's what they said. What? Is this the way to teach? Ho, we want to be won by sweetness. Calvin's reply, you do? Then go and teach God his lessons. Oh, we want to be taught in another style. Calvin's reply, well, then go to the devil's school. He'll flatter you enough and then he'll destroy you. Again, like I said, I would disagree with John Calvin on many things, but this one thing he's right on, God's word is the authority. Today, listen, there are definitely those who would say that preaching is not needed. What do you see in churches today? You got a sermonette going on. You got the Joel Osteens out there who are just talking about self-help and self-improvement, and God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you'll just give your money, then God will bless you. That's the kind of thing that's going on. In even quote, Baptist churches, there's a removal or a departure from preaching on holiness and separation and sin and repentance and all of those things. The idea is, you know, preaching doesn't fit with modern day. It doesn't fit with, you know, with the times that we live in. People can't bear to hear messages that are filled with doctrine that makes them think and exhorts them to obey and challenges the way that they live. People don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear messages on personal holiness and on separation because it highlights areas of their lives that they don't want to submit to God. But since Jesus emphasized the authority of God's word and the need for obedience to it, so should we. Jesus taught with authority and with power. His authority was on display in his teaching. His authority was also on display in the fact that he cast out demons with authority. Remember, Jesus is Lord of all. In verses 33 and through 36 of our text, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. His authority was on display in the fact that he cast out these demons. Here are the enemies of the Lord, these demons. Let's note some things about them. The enemies of the Lord. First of all, they acknowledged the Lord's authority, that he is Lord of all. Do you note that there in this text? Look at verse 34. They acknowledged. Here's the enemies of the Lord, the devils. They acknowledge his authority. They said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Here's a recognition and acknowledgement of his authority. You know what that statement right there by the devils? "Thou Jesus of Nazareth, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That statement right there puts a whole lot of, quote, Christian groups to shame. They're acknowledging his humanity and his divinity all in the same sentence. Jesus of Nazareth, his humanity. The Holy One of God, his divinity. They're acknowledging it in the same sentence. That puts a whole lot of, quote, Christian groups to shame. There are those out there who think that Jesus Christ was a created being. Jesus Christ wasn't God himself. And when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," it's not that they're the same. They're just one in agreement, and so on. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ. The devils don't even do that. They acknowledge his authority. They acknowledge that he's God. But listen, how many people are like that today? Maybe even in this room. They would say they believe in God. Maybe some of you in this room would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If I came to you right now and I asked you, what do you personally believe about Jesus? Is he God? Yes, he is. Is he the creator of all things? Yes, he is. Is he God in, was Jesus God in the flesh? Yes, he was. Yeah, people would have no trouble, listen, acknowledging his authority. No trouble saying they believe that Jesus is God, that he's the creator of this world, that he has power, that he has authority. They admit these things, and yet they will not obey him or submit to him. Maybe some in this room are in that same condition right now. For some, that means salvation. You acknowledge that he's God, you know you need to be saved, and yet you will not obey him or submit to him. For others, you might be saved, and you acknowledge that he's God, but there are areas of your life that you will not submit to him in. You won't let him have. Oh, fully acknowledging his power, fully acknowledging his authority, but like the devils, not submitting to him. Listen, at least the devils believe and tremble. How many in defiance and self-righteousness have no fear of God? At least the devils tremble. Here, the enemies of the Lord, they acknowledge his authority, but note this in verse 34, they shun his presence. They said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" They shun his presence. What have we to do with thee? What do we have in common? I don't want to be near you. But listen, Satan and all of his will forever hate the light because it reproves their wicked deeds. How often are people like that? Oh, you know, the preacher comes around and we get really uncomfortable. Why is that? Or the conversation, you know, in a group, it turns to spiritual things and praising the Lord, and all of a sudden I've got nothing to say. Why is that? Oh, fully acknowledging his authority that he's God, but shunning his presence. That's what the devils did. Not only did they shun his presence, but they sought rest in their sin. Note what they said there in verse 34. They said, "Let us alone. Let us alone. Leave us alone. seeking rest in their sin. That is still the same exact cry today. Listen, when the gospel of salvation comes and it's knocking on the heart, knocking on the door of the heart, and you feel the conviction and the Spirit of God, the cry is, trouble me not, leave me alone. People don't want the conviction. They don't want to submit and yield to the authority of God. People make up all kinds of excuses. Oh, well, I'm just too bad. I don't think God can save me. Another excuse is, I just don't know if I can believe that God will really do this if I yield to Him. See, the issue is not a lack of faith. The issue when someone says, oh, I just think I'm too bad, I don't know if I can be saved. The issue is not whether someone is too bad. The issue is an unwillingness to submit to the commands of the Lord. That's the issue. It's pride in the heart that keeps a person from submitting to God. All people want to blame all kinds of things and blame others for the condition that they're in. But it's really an issue of submission. People wanting to seek refuge and rest in their sin. Listen, the authority of Jesus is on display here. And these people and the devils could not get away from it. They said, let us alone! The next thing that we see in our text here is that is the word of Jesus at work. We see the authority of Jesus on display in his teaching. They were astonished. They were amazed. We see the authority of Jesus as he casts out the devils. He's Lord of all. But then we see the word of Jesus at work. Verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Here's the word of Jesus at work. Jesus said, he rebuked him and he said, hold thy peace, come out of him. He's speaking the word. First of all, the word of Jesus is a convicting word. It's a very convicting word. He said, hold thy peace, stop, is basically what he's saying. Be quiet. Shut up. In the vernacular. That's what it says in the Greek, actually. I'm kidding. It doesn't. Jesus said to the demon, be quiet. Stop talking. Hold thy peace. Demonstrating his authority and his word and the power of his word at work. But you know what? That's exactly what the word of God accomplishes today in the hearts of sinners. Oh, the Word of God reproves the heart. And listen, the Word of God, when it's opened and when we're exposed to it, it turns the self-righteousness of humankind into total condemnation. Like I said before, people want to blame all kinds of... they want to blame their condition on other people and on circumstances. Well, I'm this way because my dad was this way. All kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses. But when the Word of God comes in, listen, it makes the mouth stop. It takes the self-righteousness and it turns it into condemnation. Look what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 3 here. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, all right, we can say this book right here. We know that whatsoever things this book says, all right, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What's it saying? The Word of God reproves. It removes all the excuses. It removes all the self-justifications. And it stops the mouth and shows the guilt of the heart. That's the Word of Jesus at work. Look at chapter 1 of Romans in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, the word of God removes all excuses. It's a convicting word. Not only is the word of Jesus a convicting word, but it's also a converting word when it's obeyed. Oh, this is great. It's a converting word when it's obeyed. Note what Jesus said to these demons here, or this demon in Luke 4. Look at it in verse 35 again. Jesus said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Oh, when Jesus' word was obeyed, it had a transforming effect. This guy, he was set free, and no doubt he was different when that demon came out of him. But note this. The demon had to obey the authority and the power of Jesus. He had to. There was no other option. He had to obey. And this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does when it's obeyed, my friend. There's the power of God unto salvation to change a life. Listen, there is no spirit that is too evil that Jesus cannot overcome it. There is no sin or sinner who is too unclean for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful to the converting of the soul. Amen. When the Word of God is obeyed, when it's applied, there is real change, and it really does work. Listen, it's not just, like I said earlier, it's not just some religious system or some intellectual scheme that has no real spiritual life. Oh, it's so very real. And when you experience this truth in your own life, listen, it draws us closer to the Lord. It draws us into the reality that God is real, that God is alive, that He wants a real relationship with me. It's not just some scheme. When the Word of God is applied, it works. Amen? The Word of Jesus at work. Oh, it was a convicting word, but it was a converting word. Real change. Then I want you to note with me the last thing here in verse 36. We see the authority of Jesus on display in his teaching. The authority of Jesus in casting out demons. We see the word of Jesus at work, that it's powerful. But this last thing I want you to notice with me is the astonishment at Jesus. The astonishment. Verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, that with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Here's the astonishment at Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed at his deeds. Back in verse 32, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power," with authority. Back down in verse 36, "They were all amazed and spake among themselves, 'What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" Look, these people were astonished and amazed at his teaching, amazed at his deeds. These words, astonished and amazed, are interesting words. That word astonished that we read in verse 32 there, it's a Greek word that means to strike with amazement. Sudden, surprise, like that stops them in their tracks. That's what it carries. To strike with amazement. The word amazed in verse 36, it means to dumbfound. It means to stupefy. It means astonish. It means to wonder. They were dumbfounded at the authority and the power that Jesus possessed. You know the words amazed, astonish, wonder, marvel. All of those words are translated into English as different words, but they all have basically the same meaning in the New Testament. And these words appear over 40 times in the Gospels alone. And they're all in reference to how people reacted to Jesus. Let's look at a few of them. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We know the context here. Jesus is left back in Jerusalem as his parents went on. But note, these people, they were astonished at his understanding. When they saw him, they were amazed. In Luke chapter 5, I'm just going to give you just a few of these references. But like I said, these words appear in the Gospels alone over 40 times in relationship to how people reacted to Jesus. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Here again, this word astonished means, the word astonished means to strike with amazement. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Here the people were amazed. They were in wonder. That word amazed means to wonder. It means to dumbfound. They were in amazement and wonder at the things that Jesus did, the things that he said. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verse 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Hear the people in amazement again. I could go on and on and on in the Gospels and show the reaction of people to Jesus. It's pretty clear from the Gospels that everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed to wonder in astonishment at Jesus. The rich, the poor, the sick, the well, the young, the old, the friends of the Lord, even the enemies of the Lord, people were in awe and amazement at Jesus. I wonder if we've lost a sense of astonishment, a sense of amazement at Jesus. You know, maybe you remember, maybe you recall, I don't know, but like a newly saved man who begins to start to develop a relationship with the Lord, and he begins to start applying Bible principles in his life, and he's obedient to the Word of God, and all of a sudden, the Lord works on his behalf. God works a miracle, and he stands and says, Whoa! This is really real! It really works! Amazement. Astonishment. I wonder if we've lost some amazement and some astonishment and some awe of Jesus Christ. Listen, God should still be amazing to us, my friend. Are you with me here today? Oh, he should still be amazing. You know what should be amazing about him? His grace is amazing in your life. You know what should still be amazing about him? His faithfulness to you and to me. We sing the song, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, to me." It should be amazing. You know what else should be amazing? The fact that he's an enduring friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend who loveth at all times. He's a friend who will never forsake. He'll never leave. He'll never fail. Oh, I fail him. And I fail him all the time. But listen, his friendship and his love for me is not based on my performance. How amazing is that? Have we lost a sense of astonishment and amazement at the Lord? How about his mercy? His tender mercy toward you. Oh, his mercy. Listen, his mercy continually flows like a river that has no end. You know, we're out at Chitna fishing. I'm sitting there fishing and I'm just watching this water rush by constantly. Year after year after year, the thought came to my mind, this river is just continually flowing. Where does it come from? It seems as it has no end. But how much more the mercy of God continually flowing like a river with no end. Oh, we're so sinful. We are so wicked. We're so selfish. We're so consumed with ourselves and our own lives, and God continues to be merciful and bless. How amazing! About his grace, it should still be amazing. The fact that you're saved. Oh, listen, the fact that I'm saved by his grace. I am free from my sin because of his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Oh, but now I found. I was blind. But praise God, I see. How amazing is his grace that he would come down from his glory in heaven in the form of a man and walk among us, live a perfect life, and give himself to cruel torture and cursing and mocking and give his life and die on a cross so I could be free. That was my cross that he bore. It was your cross that he bore. Are you hearing this today? His grace should still be amazing. Have you lost a sense of astonishment and amazement at Jesus? The longer we're saved, or rather, the closer we get to the Lord, the more amazing he should become. Why? Because the realization of our depravity becomes more and more clear the closer we get to the Lord. We understand a little bit more about how amazing he really is and his grace really is. Let me sort of wrap things up with this. I'm speaking about how amazing the Lord is. But you know that there's one thing that is commonly overlooked? And that's that Jesus can be amazed too. Did you know that? Look with me in Mark chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Here, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. You know what that word is and what it means? It's the Greek word that means to wonder, to be amazed. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. That word is translated marvel here. But it means the same exact thing, to wonder, to amaze. Their unbelief and lack of faith in the presence of so much opportunity amazed Jesus. Is Jesus amazed at you today because of your unbelief? Now the rest of this world is in rejection of Jesus Christ. And one day, the rest of this world will be amazed at Jesus. And listen, if you continue on in your sin and your unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ and rebellion against His authority, one day, just like the rest of the nations of this world, you will be amazed at Jesus too. But it'll be too late, because your knee will be forced to bow. And your knee will be forced to bend, and you will be forced to acknowledge and admit that He truly is Lord of all. How much better to submit to His authority now in this life? Is Jesus amazed at your unbelief? So much opportunity. Some of you in this room are unsaved. You sit here week after week after week after week. So much opportunity, and continue to disobey and reject His authority. I wonder if He marvels at your unbelief in the face of so much opportunity. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. Romans 11:14 says, For as it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. As it is written, the Lord says, I swear it by myself, as I live, every knee shall bow to me. Wow. Wow. Is He amazed? Does He marvel at your unbelief? Listen, from the outset of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is establishing the point that Jesus is in authority. He is Lord over all. And because of that, the proper response to Him is to submit to Him and to obey Him and to do what He says. Why? Because He is Lord. Some of you need to be saved today. Submit your will to God. Some of you may have things going on in your life, living in rebellion to God. Why don't you humble yourself and confess it to God and submit to Him today? He's Lord over all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this picture of who Jesus Christ is. Thank you for showing us again that He is the Lord of all. He must be obeyed. And Father, I pray that you'd cause us to get a sense of awe and astonishment and amazement at Jesus Christ again. To be driven to our knees in thankfulness for your mercy, for your grace, your long-suffering, your friendship, your blessing, your faithfulness that doesn't ever fail. You truly are amazing. Father, may we stand in awe of you. Father, make yourself real, so very real in people's hearts today, that those who are not saved must bow before you in repentance. Father, through your Spirit, accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen.